Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now, we've already studied down through verse 16, but I'm going to read it quickly and then go on. If you haven't, if you weren't here for verse 1 through 16, get last night's tape. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now remember, Gideon means to fell as trees or idols, to cut things down. That's his name. A cutter downer of things. Idols. Wimps. Big Midianites. And Gideon said unto him, you know, all of Israel is living in caves and dens and strong, you know, and they're famine and all that kind of stuff. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites are that which causes you problems, or those which cause you problems after you've left Egypt. After you've left the world, then there's bunches of Midianites. They're always sort of hanging around. But they're there to test you. So they're there by God. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, that thou shalt have, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Now, one of the problems with the understanding of have I not sent thee, again, forgive me for speaking of myself, but I knew in 1972, in January, essentially everything I know now about the revelation, about idolatry, about what need, you know, I was convinced with everything in me that the Lord had sent me. I've waited 14 years. So timing is kind of important from God's standpoint. I probably only had to wait 14 days except for my own rebellion. But with regard to the radio program or books or anything else, I have no doubt that they will be accomplished. But God hasn't revealed timing. So if something comes against and is delayed, I'm not going to be upset about it. Neither should you. Okay?
Like Abraham, a long time after he...
It's 15 years after he got chased out of Babylon, or Ur, that God even gave him any indication of what was going on. He was just running for his ass. Okay. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Our family is poor in Manasseh, and we are the least of all the saints. Amen?
What's poor in Manasseh?
Well, Manasseh is one of the tribes. And he's poor. He's poor. He's poor. Didn't have any money. Poor. Poor. Now, he doesn't have any part. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, there's two Gideon cops out here, twice. Well, he's cops out. I mean, that's all Gideon did was cop out, in one sense. But Gideon was honest. He was honest to the gut level. That's all he was. Now, we'll spend some time later talking about the meaning of these signs, but for right now we're just going to go through them, because I want to get to the other part here in a minute, okay? And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Well, what the hell does that mean? I mean, show me a sign that you mean what you say. Show me a sign that I haven't misunderstood. Show me a sign that you are who I think you are. First of all, he was a prophet. Then he's an angel. And then he's the Lord. Okay? Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until I come again. The angel said, I will tarry until I come again. Now God is just sort of there sitting on a rock all this time. He's watching Gideon do his trips and play his games and ask his doubt and bemoan himself. But it doesn't really affect what God sees as the end result in the proper time. So God just sort of sitting around on a rock.
Talk about patience.
And so God says, okay, I'll stay a while till you come back. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. Now notice it says the angel of the Lord. And it's that way in the Hebrew. It calls attention to the uniqueness. The single, the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ after the... this is Jesus that he's doing. This is being done. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon said, oh shit.
Oh my ass.
I mean, be careful when you ask for a sign.
Be very specific.
It's best to suit on.
And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now, why did he say that? Why did he say, alas? No, it's because the law said that you can't see the face of God and live. And he knew it was more than just an angel.
Yeah. Was Christ up there, was God up there looking and seeing that this was the form that he was going to take in the flesh? Is that what you're talking about, Jesus coming in? Or was it Christ?
And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die.
He wasn't there. Are we talking about the same?
What? Well, she's heard me talk about Melchizedek 500 times. I can't believe she asked that question. What?
Melchizedek was a dick kind of guy.
Who said that?
Nobody said
that's
that.
Not what he said.
You said Melchizedek.
Anything I could say at this point would be misinterpreted. So
it was a question of your pronunciation, that it's Melchizedek as opposed to Melchizedek.
You know, it has to do with something yesterday about Dick.
And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Now, then Gideon built an altar there upon the, built there unto the Lord. Start over. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. All kinds of words for God in the Old Testament. There's El, and there's... Well, anyway. But the only one that has any meaning is Jehovah.
You know, thinking about the idea of cutting down the high place, you know, groves and stuff, this idea of peace, be unto thee, thou shalt not die. You know, it goes right to the fear of death that we Amen. Talked about as the main Amen. Thing.
Cutting down. Gideon is, you know, just like Elijah in many ways. But Elijah's, we're going to start studying Elijah. The word Elijah means Yahweh or Jehovah is the only God. That's what his word means. And so, it's a big time. I mean, it's the only thing that I will give breath to. It's the only thing that I will worship. God. Not that which has been created, but only God. I will give breath to. I will consider as important only God. Elijah.
I was seeing that, the only way to do that, you can't, it's like presenting Jesus as Lord of your life or something. Everything else has to go.
Man.
That only is there.
Man.
Cut down all these other idols. It's not like, you know, building up God or, you know, building up Jesus without the cross. I mean, it's, if you're gone out of the picture, then what's left?
Man. Well, Jehovah Shalom, isn't it? He built the altar. And it's called Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. He's got 120,000 Midianites about to bust his balls, take away all his goodies. And he acknowledges by the act of building the altar and by the sacrifice that God is peace. There, that means in his life he sees that there is a total and complete absence of againstness. There is absolutely nothing that could come against him now, because he said Jehovah Shalom with understanding.
Now, he said that because he saw the face of God and lived. Why did he say that?
But also Fear because not, the angel shall said, Peace be unto you. Yeah. That was the whole message.
Because in spirit, what he did is he saw through the Midianites. He saw through the problem. He saw through, and you can't see through it unless you know it came from God. Okay. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of seven years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place. And take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, notice that the altar is built in the same place as the high place, where the grove and the altar of Baal were. Probably looked just like it. But now, he will be able to walk on his high places. And it's his all of the gods of his father's house is what this means. All of the gods that you've bought as value systems, as ideas and opinions of your entire life from your father's house. And what he's doing by this act, he just started a radio program called God Stuff. Because it's going to slay the altars and the ideas and the value systems of his father's house. He's now going to be publicly identified with the doctrine. You understand? Now what happens? Then Gideon took 10 men. Interesting. He took a synagogue of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, I mean, you've got to, if you stop in just these few verses we've already learned about Gideon, he, after the flesh, was not your ideal person. Kerry said he was very prudent.
It don't take a whole lot of sense to see the whole city, 10 men.
Okay, now.
Actually, I mean, he's perked up a little here since. You know,
yeah, he's got a little better. He's doing something. He's doing something.
He just did it.
Okay. That's why we're going to have, the talk show is going to be on 10:30 to midnight.
What? Oh, I see.
So he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die. And Jesus said, if you're my disciple, they shall kill you and think they're doing God holy service.
Yeah, every time I hear some of this, they weren't saying Baal, they were probably saying...
God.
God.
Oh yeah, oh yeah. You got to understand, this isn't some image that is to a false God.
They don't say we worship a false God.
Are you sure about that?
I'm positive.
Yeah. I mean, it's not your...
This is what they called was Jehovah. They thought... They thought they were worshiping Jehovah. They were very sincere.
I think you're giving him more credit.
No.
This word means God, right?
No.
Baal. Baal means God.
Baal means God. It doesn't necessarily have to be capitalized. Though.
What the hell's the difference between Lord and God? Tell me.
I'm not arguing.
Oh, okay.
I'm expanding.
Okay.
I'm in agreement. Don't contract.
Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? Are you going to save your own God? This is the key. Joash saw, he that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. You understand? It's the same thing that Abraham did. When Abraham, there were 500 gods in the palace, and the main one was this goat man kind of thing. And Abraham went in. And he took an axe and he cast down and chopped down every one of those 500 gods and put the axe handle on the biggest god. And then, you know, in effect, Terah, his father, said the same thing to Nimrod. You know, why are you trying to protect the gods? Let them protect themselves. If they can't protect themselves, they're not worthy of being a god. Okay? That's why people get so nervous when you upset their idolatry. They're always, the evidence that someone is an idolater is that he will try to defend it. Truth never defends itself.
Yeah.
And the evidence that you've taken the doctrine to your own understanding is when you try to defend it.
Yeah, this is a good example. See that?
Faith and truth need no defense from your meager mouth. You simply need speak.
It's a great passage.
Okay. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And the meaning of Jerubbaal is, let Baal plead. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. And they went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now we don't know, you know, this may have been a year later, because it was long enough for the stories about what the rumor about Gideon had to spread throughout the land. Because he was from the poorest family, you know, nobody's going to pay any attention to him, yet he's going to get 30,000 men here in a minute.
Was this action here, did it have something to do with the Midianites? I mean, was this like people heard that he had, you know, done something against the prevailing system anyway?
Right, it was the system. He had done something against the system. It's just like the thing that happened in Egypt. God only sent the plagues. He didn't care about anything about killing Egyptians. He sent the plague to show Israel that they had adopted the value systems and the idolatry of Egypt. So he had to destroy the idols with the plagues to cause the people of the Israelites to leave. Here, this was an occupied army. I mean, the Midianites were effectively occupying the land. Now, the reason they were occupying the land is because God sent them. But God sent them because they had gone a-whoring after their own ways, their own eyes. God sent the Midianites as chastisement. Midian means place of chastisement or judgment. You understand? All right. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh and also gathered after him. Who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, now here comes the second. God, he's not too sure about this stuff anymore again. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be upon the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me test, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, I don't want to talk, because we could spend a week on the meaning of the fleece, and I just want you to see that God, that it wasn't very bright for him to do this. I mean, he took a big risk. Just like it's not very bright for you guys to consider this stuff lightly. But God, he's slow to anger. thankfully. But he's not too slow. I mean, there's a point in time in which, and it may be in a second, in which he's going to say enough. So don't let, you know, we make fun of dispensationalists that use the Bible and say, well, I was for these people and this for this people and this for this people, and that's what's going to happen in the future. And because it's stupid. I mean, what they do is they try to put God in time and cause him to take action only after perceived events so it can delay their own lack of obedience. That's in effect what they do. But you do the same thing. You act as if there is a tomorrow. Now, faith demands that you act as if God's going to return and the time's going to end in a minute. Then, I mean, just stop and think. If time were going to end in 5 minutes, what the hell do you have to be concerned about? What possibility do you have of being worried? Now, that's how the disciples walk through life. Now, you must know by now that anything that you're giving importance to besides that is idolatry. Anything. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, mothers, careers, plans, ambitions, religious plans. God wants you to walk in such a way that you expect that you are going to live but 5 minutes more. Anybody tells you anything else is a liar. Because they are saying that he has not come in the flesh, or is not come in the flesh. Okay. If I tell you anything besides that, I'm a liar. Then Jerubbaal, can't say that right, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many, for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying,
you reckon he's like
mine own hand hath saved me.
Yeah, bring out the police.
I'm sorry.
I wonder if he's thinking about that fleece again.
No, he's thinking of another one now. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22,000 people left. Not people, soldiers. There remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with me, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men, while all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. Now the meaning of it is, what it means to lap like a dog, it means that they did not bend into the water or bow down on their knees. It means they scooped up water and went like this. The point is that they were in a state of readiness in such a way that even getting a drink of water was an act of only a movement on the way to a battle or on the way to a place. The very act,
down,
huh?
Like you talked about every time.
Right.
Israel
every time Israel
sits
settled or down or sits, they're in big trouble. Every time I don't even get into that tonight. But you understand, these 300 were in a state of obedience.
Amen. Getting water.
Amen.
You get down and bow down, you can drink real fast.
Amen. Does everybody understand that?
Yeah, there's something about the way he carried out his proving himself to Gideon in this. I mean, he.
Amen.
You know, but the time before I read this, I was thinking, why didn't he, I mean, if he didn't want the great numbers, they might vaunt themselves, why not take the ones who were just totally, you know, like all the ones that ran away, take them and do it. And I don't know. He just doesn't do things like I would do.
And as they run away, they'll get it.
It's not logical.
So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go again now. See, God wants honesty. Gideon's getting a little nervous. We're not talking a little nervous. He's shaking in his boots.
What are victuals?
Food.
Vittles.
But it's like, you know, it's like beef jerky and raisins or something. I mean, something. So he sent him down. He said, okay, God, again, the emphasis of this chapter is to show the honesty of Gideon and the faithfulness of God in that honesty. That's what I want you to take away from here. I want you to speak whatever is there all the time, everywhere. Commend yourselves openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The moment you retain it for self, then you've denied the cross. That's what you need to see. God will reward that openness. Okay, let's see what happened. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley, like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. He's got 300 guys. He's looking at 120,000 of them. I mean, can you imagine 120,000? Our soldiers, big guys. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled, that's good, Ollie. I need the glasses. Tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now notice, God caused the enemy to have a dream and has another enemy to be able to interpret the dream. God uses all things.
And the reason that they were scared of Gideon was because of the cutting down of the
Baal.
The Baal.
Man.
It's like, whoa.
Who is this guy that cuts down our gods and lives?
So I'm thinking about this 300 as being like the 120 we talked about at Pentecost. I mean, they just, in spite of all appearances, they just showed up.
Yeah. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Whew. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers, and lamps with the pitchers. How come I can't say that word?
You did. That was good.
Pitchers. Pictures, 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 pictures,
pictures,
wash, wash, orange, orange.
Patty, what? Patty can help you.
Patty, I need help.
Irony.
What? Just shut up.
She said she knew you needed help. Irony and irony.
Irony. Diphthong and diaphthong.
Used to say
And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, why did they break the pitchers?
To reveal the light.
To reveal the light. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpet in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Teraroth, and unto the border of Abel-Meholah and Tabeth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now, we'll see in a minute. I don't know if it said it yet or no, but it was 120,000 men. Now,
brought the heads back to headquarters.
And they brought the heads to headquarters.
That's how we get our words, headquarters.
Bring the heads.
What does it mean to blow the trumpet?
Speak.
What does it mean to carry the light? Let the vessel be broken.
Repentance.
Yeah. And when that happens, every enemy that can come against you will be gone. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every creature. Now, you got to come to a conclusion. You got to say, God, okay, either that's true or it's not. And if it's not true, then I don't think I should be here anymore. If it's not true that all of the promises of God that we've talked about are complete, then, I mean, you got to come to a point in which you say, I'm going to find out now rather than wasting my time anymore. I mean, you'd be out being late every night, or whatever it is you want. You got to come to a conclusion about, you got to settle it for your own selves in the same way Gideon did. Now, whatever you have the guts to ask for is the way to do it. I mean, you know, if you have the guts, say, God, and if this is, whatever it is, you've got to be settled in your mind. Amen?
Yeah, that's good. There's nothing there's something weird still, you pray that God would do something,
amen,
whatever it is you,
now,
would convince you.
The day of the Midianites became, it's one of the most important days in all of the Bible, all of the Talmud. It's celebrated in terms of, it's talked about in all, a lot of, I mean, over and over and over. And it means the day in which the Midianites have no more power. And what it means in the spirit is, it's the day in which God can write unto you and say unto you and speak unto you as young men, because you've overcome the evil one. You understand?
Is this tied to one of the feasts?
Well, there's a lot of, there's no, it's not, in the Talmud and the other writings, it's not as clearly tied as others, but, you know, because, I mean, there's a lot of rabbis that say this feast was this and this, I mean, you can get an opinion as many as there are rabbis almost, so. But I want you to see why the day of Midian is so important in you. It's the day in which you have gone from the adolescent to the young man, because you've overcome the evil one. From that point on, you can no longer again be carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men where they lie in wait to deceive. But you're standing, you're stable, you're anchored as a rock, and nothing can affect you, nothing can touch you. Amen?
Something needed back in, you know, like he paid the earnest, or the earnest of his believing at that wine press by having that communion with him there. And then whatever time it was after that, he was ready for him to be used.
Yeah. Yeah, there's 1,000 lessons that we just glossed over quickly. You know, it's just a matter of time. I want to get to when they beat the Midianites. Anybody got to have anything edifying to say? Or our prayer requests?
I have a question. Fred's going to dish you off. What can I ask you? It's like yesterday I was wondering about the difference between doing something diligently or conscientiously and taking it seriously. If I were living as if time and space were going to end in 5 minutes, I wouldn't be thinking about a radio show.
Yes, you would.
What?
Because you're thinking about a radio show.
That's radio speaking.
Whatever's there is what you're thinking about.
Oh, yeah. I understand that.
Well, I don't understand what you don't understand.
I have an image.
You have an image.
Of what I would do if I knew time and space were going to end in 5 minutes.
That most of us know what you would do.
That image, yeah, I'd bend over, grab my ankles and kiss my ass goodbye. But that image doesn't include.
You're not that limber
anymore. I'd like to see that.
I feel about that, like you said, about if you knew the world was on fire. Well, the first place I'd go if I thought time was going to end in 5 minutes would be a radio station or any public communication place. You know, I mean,
read Jude.
Scream it.
Read Jude, and I think your question will be answered.
I mean, you'd want to say it.
What's going to end in 5 minutes?
Yeah. Save your breath.
Take it, big guy. I'm going to go to the bathroom.